Well, hello, Fairhaven Church. Great to see all of you. I want to say hello to all those that are connecting with us online. We are one church in many locations, and we're glad to have all of you here. If you're a guest, we've greeted you. We're glad to have you. We're honored that you would find your way here. We're in week three of a series called Reaching To, and we're contemplating through this series a question that needs to be asked over and over and over in the life of any church. And the question is this: should the focus of the church, church being not a building, the church is you and me and when we gather together, should the focus of the church be on insiders or outsiders? Should the focus of the church be on just the church people, or should it be on the community beyond these walls? Should the focus of the church, that's you and I, should the focus be on our marriages, our families, our single friends, our high school, our little kids, or should we focus on the community and the needs that they have and the broken marriages in our community and all the things that we see happening in our city that we need to be a part of and so forth? Should we focus on either one of those? And if you're here and you're a guest with us, you're probably wondering, why are you using the word insiders or outsiders? Because when you look in the New Testament, there were two groups that were in the New Testament. There were the Jews, and they called themselves the insiders. And then there were Gentiles, and that's the Jews calling the Gentiles the outsiders. And so we're using these terms kind of loosely, but the question is something that the church needs to be asking on a regular basis. We asked this question 9 years ago, if you weren't here, and we're asking it during this series because this is a really important question. Should the focus of the church be on the insiders, just the church people, or should it be focused on those outside in our community? And as loud as you can, here we go, church. If you've been with us for the last 3 weeks, the answer is both. We want to do both, and we want to do both well. Here's the problem. The problem is that the natural tendency of any church, the natural tendency of this church, if we don't ask this question on a regular basis, the natural tendency of any church is to move and to begin to focus just simply on the church people. Just to think about our lives, just to think about our problems, just to think about our circumstances and our situations, just to have things that we do here in this building and we don't make an impact outside of this building. That's why we're asking you to pick up a bin and make a huge difference in this Christmas season where there are people who have far less than we have. I mean, what would it be like if we were able to give a kid or somebody something that would change their life forever? Not because of the item that they give, but because they're wondering in their minds, why would somebody do this for me, right? I mean, how amazing could that be? And so we want to make sure that we understand that the natural tendency of any church, the natural tendency of our church, if you call Fairhaven Church your home, the natural tendency is to settle in. The natural tendency is to minimize change. The natural tendency is to like status quo. I mean, when you think of more people in your life, that just sounds like more work, right? And so we need to be thinking about this. And so we've been talking about this. This is week three for us. So if you've not been with us, let me catch up with you a little bit here. And if you want, you can take a piece of paper out and a pen and you can jot these things down because we've said that as we started this series 3 weeks ago, don't miss any of these weeks because they all build on each other. Typically when we have a series, we talk about a variety of different things and each one stands on its own, but this series builds on each other. So as we've been talking over these last 3 weeks, we said this, that when it comes to reaching to, let's not make it difficult. It doesn't have to be difficult. Let's not make this a difficult thing. In fact, we didn't even say that. I'm not even saying that. That's James, the brother of Jesus, in Acts chapter 15. He said, talking about the Jews and the Gentiles, the insiders and outsiders, he said, we ought to be reaching the Gentiles as well. And we don't need to make it difficult. We shouldn't make it difficult. The reality is that God is already at work. Do you realize that the people that God has been placing on your heart, on your mind, because if we've been going through this series, chances are you've got some names, you've got some ideas, you've got some people, maybe family members, maybe a coworker, maybe somebody that lives in your neighborhood down the street. God has been giving us names. And as we're going through this series, we need to realize that God is already at work. God is already talking to them. If He's giving you their names, He's already doing an amazing work in their life. But it takes real relationships. Relationships where we go beyond just, you know, conversation about football, guys. Or a conversation, you know, about our lives, and, you know, and it's gotta go deeper than that. We need to share stories with them. Let's not make it difficult. Let's accept people right where they're at. That's what we said 3 weeks ago. Let's not make it difficult. Here's the second thing we said last week, that if we're talking about reaching to, when it comes to reaching to, we have to show up. I mean, we have to show up. We said last week, is it possible to be somewhere and not be there? And the answer is yes. It's possible for you to be with your family and not actually be there. It's possible for you to hang out with your single friends and actually not be there emotionally or mentally, and worse yet, spiritually. And so we talked about that. Jesus, on the greatest sermon ever told in Matthew chapter 5, he says, show up. And he does it through the Beatitudes. He says, show up with your actions and your attitudes. And then he says, show up because you're salt and you're light. And we defined those last week. We said salt is a stabilizing factor. That you and I, if you call yourself a Christ follower, do you realize that we are the stabilizing factors in our marriages, in our families, in our friends, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces? We are the stabilizing factor. We said that Jesus said, you're the light, which means that you're the one that points the way because you've been strategically placed. We talked about that last week. So we said, let's not make it difficult. Let's show up. We said it this way: let who you are influence where you are. Remember that? We talked about that last week. On the very first week, I promised you that we would talk about the tension. That's what I want to talk about today. Here's the third aspect of reaching to. When it comes to reaching to, we need to understand what I'm calling the tension. It's a big tension. It's something that we have to understand. It's something that we're going to look at today. It's something that we're going to try to define. It's something that we're going to try to look at carefully in Scripture, because there's a situation that took place where Paul confronted Peter about the tension. We'll look at that in just a minute. This tension is something that all of us face. This is the reason why the natural tendency of the church over time, that's you and I, is to focus on church people, is to focus just on ourselves and not to focus on people out there that God puts in our path on a day-by-day basis. And so I want to understand this tension. If you're a note taker, you may want to jot these down. Let me define the tension for you. Then we're going to look in Scripture. We're going to understand the tension. And then I'm going to give you three ways in dealing with this tension that's really inferred right here in this story that we'll find in the New Testament in just a second. So let me define the tension. First of all, the tension is watching out for bad influences. I mean, that's one side of the tension, right? We're told, watch out for the influences. I mean, if you grew up in a home where your parents brought you to church, or you grew up in a home where your mom and dad knew the difference between right and wrong, or maybe you were raised by a grandmother or a surrogate parent or somebody in your family that was important to you, you heard things like, be careful of the bad influences. Be careful who you hang out with. We've heard that from parents. We've heard that from teachers. We've heard that from coaches. I mean, I've had a coach in my life who said, David, be careful who you spend time with. I mean, that's part of the tension. Be careful who you hang out with. Be careful with what you do in your life. I mean, you've got to be careful about that. That's really, really important. We've heard from our friends. We've heard from our spouses. We've heard from our business associates. Be careful. I'm not sure they're having a good influence in your life. And many of us, when we think of bad influences, all we have to do is go back to our 20s, right? Maybe college. Remember those days? I remember, and if you're a middle school kid or below, here's what I want you to do. Take your hands like this, all right? Just take your hands like this and put them right over your ear for just a few minutes, okay? When I was in college, I remember one evening I was in my room and these guys came and they were troublemakers and they were bad influences. And they came to my room and they knocked on the door and opened the door and they said, hey, Dave, you want to go with us? And I go, where are you going? They said, well, we're gonna do some shaving cream bombs. And I go, shaving cream bombs? Anybody know what shaving cream bombs are? I mean, I didn't even have any idea. And they said, you want to go with us? And I go, all right. You know, and I shouldn't have, but I did. And so here's what a shaving cream bomb, again, middle school kids, got your ears closed, all right? Don't listen in. Parents, help me out here. Cover their ears if you have to. A shaving cream bomb is when you take a manila folder and you open it up and you fill it with shaving cream. I mean, just fill it with shaving cream, and then you kind of close it, and then what we would do is we'd run around the dorms, and we'd slip the envelope or the manila envelope just a little bit under the door, and then you'd knock on the door and wait for somebody to approach, and then you'd jump on the envelope, and it would just spread shaving cream everywhere. I mean, it looked like it snowed in the room. It's brilliant. Try it to your siblings. So we ran all over the dorm doing these shaving cream bombs, and it was so fun and so bad. It was just, you know. And then the next couple of days, I think maybe or weeks, I can't even remember, they came back to my room one time and they said, hey, you want to go with us? And I said, what are we doing this time? They said, we're going to put bumper stickers on cars. And I go, really? I mean, I hate bumper stickers on my car. Anybody else? I hate bumper stickers on my car. I just think it, you know, no offense to any of you that have bumper stickers on your car. I just don't like it. And so they said, we found this guy and we're going to put 1,000 bumper stickers on his car. And I go, really? I'm out. I mean, I draw the line at shaving cream. That's it. I'm out. And they put 1,000 bumper stickers on a car, destroyed the car. They had to repaint the car, as I remember correctly, and they got in all kinds of trouble. Bad influences in our life. I mean, one of the pieces to this tension is that we have to be careful of the influences. Here's a question. Is it possible to have bad influences at 30? 40? 50? 60? 70? 80? Absolutely. There's a tension there. Watch for the best. Somebody said all the way up. I don't know where all the way up is, but I mentioned 70, 80. I don't know where to keep going here. Here's a second part to this tension, and that's this. Jesus intentionally spent time with sinners. I mean, if you're a Christ follower, by definition, you follow Jesus. By definition, you want to be like Jesus. And if Jesus spent time intentionally with sinners, don't you think we ought to spend time with people who are far away from God? I mean, isn't that the tension? The tension is watch out for bad influences, but then on the other hand is we ought to spend time with people who are far away from God. I mean, the reality is God came up with this plan, and the plan is a brilliant plan, and it has two parts to it. Here are the two parts. God knew that we would be far from Him because of the things that we've done in our lives. He knew that our relationship with Him is broken. And I'm here to tell you, if you're a guest and you're really not sure about this Jesus thing and you're not sure about what it means to be a follower and you're still trying to figure it out, I'm here to tell you that there's nothing that you can do that will earn God's pleasure. There's nothing that you can do to get back into a situation where you're in right relationship with God. So here's part one to His plan. He sent His Son Jesus to come to this earth, to walk this earth, to be like us, to put skin on, to die on a cross, 3 days to be in a tomb, only then to walk away from that tomb, to offer you and me life now and eternal life. That's part one of the plan. Here's part two of the plan, and this has lots of errors in it. Part two is that He wants to use you and me, the church, in order to be the billboard, the hands and the feet of Jesus to the whole city of Dayton and to the world around. That's the plan. Two parts to it. And as we think about this plan, it's amazing that we find this tension, the tension of be careful of the bad influences, but you got to spend time with people who are far away from Jesus. In Matthew chapter 9, Matthew wrote down his own story. In Matthew chapter 9, Matthew says, Jesus came up to me and called me. I was a tax collector. And so he's writing this down. Tax collectors back then were the lowest of the low in society. I want you to just try to get an imagine, just try to get some picture in your mind of the lowest position you could be in our society and culture today. I don't even know how, what that's like. But tax collectors was it. And so it says in Matthew chapter 9 that Jesus went to this tax collector's booth and invited Matthew to follow him. Matthew began to follow him. In fact, it tells us in chapter 9 that Jesus actually went to Matthew's house, had dinner with other tax collectors and sinners. And so when the spiritual people came up, that's the Pharisees, and when they came up, they asked the disciples. We don't know if the disciples were at the meal or not. Chances are they were, but the disciples were there, and they began to ask this question. Here's what it is, Matthew chapter 9. Why does your teacher eat with the tax collectors and sinners? I've said this to you before. I'm amazed at that question. There's two categories. There's the tax collector, and then there's the sinner. I mean, the tax collector was below the sinner. I mean, so this is a pretty bad guy in the culture back then. Jesus, on hearing this, here's his response. He said this, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." And then he says, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." He was quoting Hosea, the prophet Hosea. Matthew chapter 9, Jesus saying, you can do all the right things in your life, but if you don't have a sense of helping those outside, if you don't have a sense of helping those who are far from God, if your heart is not filled with mercy for people who are dying on a regular basis, mentally and emotionally and physically, and that we don't do something about it, that's a problem. Matthew chapter 11, by His enemies, Jesus, in the titles that He's given throughout Scripture, titles like God and Savior and Lord and Prophet and Priest and High Priest and King and Advocate, His enemies in Matthew chapter 11 called Jesus, this is the title they used, Friend of Sinners. It's a huge tension, isn't it? That's the tension that we all feel. And the problem is, I'm not exactly sure, as I've thought through this entire message, this is a very difficult thing because this tension is something that we all feel. This is a tension that you'll always experience in your life if you want to do the right things in your life and you want to have an impact in the people around you, the tension. Watch out for the bad influences, but you need to be like Jesus and spend time with people far away from God. So let's take a look at a story. If you've got a Bible with you or some device, turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. Very interesting story in Galatians chapter 2 as Paul actually confronts Peter. So these are the two superstars of faith, Paul and Peter. Peter is one of the 12 disciples, and Paul is an apostle. So these are the two big hitters, right? And so in Galatians chapter 2, we see this confrontation that takes place, and the confrontation is all about the tension. The tension between bad influences versus spending time with people who are far from God. Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Let me read it for you, make a couple of comments, and then I want to understand this tension, and I'll give you a couple of ways that we can deal with it. Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. When Cephas came to Antioch, Cephas is the same name as Peter, so you can write in your Bibles if you want, Peter, same word, Cephas. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. In other words, Peter condemned himself by his actions. For before certain men came from James, and you stop there for just a second, I told you 2 weeks ago, if you weren't here, let me remind you if you were here, 2 weeks ago we talked about in Acts chapter 15 how there was a church in Jerusalem and James was the head elder. He was the lead pastor. He was the senior pastor of that church. So it says here that a couple people came from the church in Jerusalem down to Antioch. What I find really interesting, Paul identifies himself, he identifies Peter. In just a second here, we'll see that he identifies Barnabas, but these men here are not identified. It's kind of interesting to me. I mean, names, names, but right here he just says, a group of people that came down. They know who they were, we don't know who they are. Verse 12. For before certain men came from James, or from Jerusalem, the church there, Peter, he used to eat with the Gentiles. Help me out here. Are Gentiles insiders or outsiders? Outsiders. He used to eat with the outsiders. But when they arrived, that's this group of men that came from Jerusalem, when they arrived, they began to draw back and separate. He began to draw back and separate himself. You may want to underline that in your Bible. He began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles or from the outsiders. Church, it's right here. The natural tendency of the church, that's you and me, is to focus on the insiders. And we see here that Peter has drifted. We see here that Peter lost track of that. We don't know if this is before Acts 15 or not. It doesn't matter to me in my mind. The reality is the natural tendency is that we'll drift towards only the insiders. But when they arrived, he, Peter, began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. Boy, we learn an awful lot right there. One of the reasons why we're afraid to hang out with people that are lost and far from God is because of what other insiders might say. Right here. Verse 13. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy. So now, Peter's not the only one. So that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas, so he names another man, was led astray. In other words, they started hanging out only with the insiders. They used to hang out with the Gentiles. They used to have dinner with them, hang out with them, do things with them. And because of these people that came from Jerusalem, they were worried about what they would think. And so they began to hang out with only the insiders. And Paul begins to confront them. And Paul says, you've lost track. Verse 14, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, Peter, in front of all of them, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? And many of us are like, what? Here's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, Peter, why is it that when you hang out with Gentiles, you act like them? And why is it that when you're with the Jews, you act like them, and you don't want anybody to know the difference? In fact, you're on this side with the insiders talking to the outsiders about how they ought to live their lives when you're not even living consistently yourself. That's what Paul is saying. And then Paul begins to go in verse 15. We who were Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles, kind of sarcastic, know that a person is not justified by the works of the law. If you want to write in your Bibles, there were over 600 of them. So Paul is saying, look, if keeping the law is what gives us a relationship with God, there are 600 plus laws. We've tried that. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time with 10. Anybody else? 600 plus laws. But by faith in Jesus Christ, so we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Paul is reminding Peter, hey, Peter, look, the grace of God is the only thing that gave you a relationship with God. And you need to be reminded of that and motivated by that in order to see people on the outside, so that you can reach out to them and help them. And then he goes on and begins to tell them about what the truth of the gospel is in verses 17 and 18 and 19 and 20. And then he says all these things, and I encourage you to read these verses here in Galatians, because Paul explains it. So let me explain it just briefly here, especially to those of you who somebody promised you lunch, somebody twisted your arm, you're in from out of town and you're here, you have to be here, whatever it might be. I'm here to tell you the great news of today is this, that there is nothing that you can do to be in a relationship with God except through Jesus Christ. And he offers it to you, just like he did to me and to many people in this room. And the reality is, until we get that straight, not much of life will make sense. Because God wants to be in relationship with us. He created us in such a way that he loves us so much that he gave us his son Jesus. That's what Paul is saying right here. So in this confrontation, we see the tension. The tension between watch out for the bad influence and you better spend time with people who are far away from God. So let's dive in a little bit deeper. Let me give you a couple of things to think about as we try to understand this tension, two to be exact. And then I'll give you some ways that we can deal with this tension that I think are found right here in this little story in Galatians. Two ways to understand the tension. Number one, wrong relationships make right living impossible. As we think about this tension, let's make sure that we remind ourselves, as we're trying to understand this tension and we're trying to get it right, let's make sure we understand that wrong relationships make right living impossible. Proverbs, who was written by the wisest man in the world, Solomon, he says this in Proverbs 12:26. The righteous choose their friends carefully, but the wicked, or the way of the wicked, leads them astray. So if you want to be wise, then you need to choose your friends wisely. And if you want not to be wise in your life, then hang out with people who are wicked, and they're going to just influence you and draw you completely away in life. So we need to understand that wrong relationships make right relationship living rather impossible. That's the first thing. Here's a second thing that we need to think about as we understand this tension. Having only insider relationships, having only friendships with church people, having only insider relationships makes reaching people impossible. Would you agree with that? That's exactly what Paul is saying to Peter. Peter, you've stopped hanging out with the Gentiles, and now you're hanging out with all the insiders. It is impossible to reach the Gentiles if all you do is hang out with the Jews. It's impossible to reach the outsiders, your friends, your co-workers, your neighbors, your family members. It's impossible to reach them unless we spend time with them and share with them the great news that we ourselves know. Understanding. You know, if you've been in church for any length of time, you've probably heard that Jesus, in one of his prayers, he said this, you're to be in the world, but not of the world, right? In fact, we've kind of reduced that whole thing down to a phrase. You've probably heard it before, and the phrase is this, in, but not of. How many of you have ever heard that phrase, in, but not of, before? Let me just see your hand. Just raise them up high, all over the place, all over the mezzanine and balcony everywhere. In, but not of, right? Here's the problem. The problem is we quit two verses too soon in that prayer. It's an incomplete statement. Can I read the prayer for you? It's found in John chapter 17. You don't need to turn there. Let me read it for you. You can write it down and read it for yourself sometime in the course of this week. Here's the prayer that Jesus is praying for his disciples, for those that claim to be Christ followers. Here's what he prays. God, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as not I am not of the world. And then this is what he says. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you send me into the world, I have sent them into the world. That's his prayer. And it ends there. And then he begins to pray for the whole world. So if you take the prayer and you read it in its totality, the statement in but not of is incomplete. Can I finish the statement? I think it'll help you. I don't know if it helped me. And the statement goes like this. In, not of, but sent to. That's what he's praying here. So that they're not in the world, rather they're in the world, not of, but sent to. That's what he's praying. And we need to understand this tension. See, wrong relationships make right living impossible, but having only insider relationships make reaching people impossible. So how do we deal with this tension? Can I offer three things that I just want you to think about as I've been thinking about them in my life? There are people that I have jotted down. Maybe there's already names that you have in your mind as you're thinking about this. Three things that I think are inferred from this story right here in Galatians chapter 3. Three ways to deal with this tension. Let me give you these three ways. Here's number one. Number one is we need to reevaluate who is having an influence on you. You and I need to reevaluate the people that have an influence on our lives. That's what Paul is saying to Peter. Peter, you need to reevaluate. These guys came down from Jerusalem, and they're having an impact on your life, an influence on your life. Be careful. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. And Paul is actually quoting a Greek poet, Menander. Menander, the poet, is the one that says, bad company corrupts good character. And Paul actually quotes this poet, and so he says in 1 Corinthians 15, don't be misled. Translation, you can be misled, but don't be misled because bad character corrupts good, bad company rather, corrupts good character. Solomon in Proverbs 22 says, don't make friends with hot-tempered people. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared. So we have to reevaluate who is having an influence on our lives. Can I mention five ways that you and I are influenced? I think they're really important for us to think through because the reality is we're influenced in a variety of different ways. Let me give these five to you. The first is good influence. Somebody can have a good influence in your life. That requires a relationship. In order to have a good influence on someone, or in order for somebody to have a good influence in your life, you have to be in relationship with them. I'll talk about that in just a second. The first kind of influence is a good influence. Here's the second kind, a positive influence. And you're probably thinking, well, what's the difference? Let me tell you the difference. A positive influence is an influence that somebody can have on you and you don't have to be in relationship with them. See, a good influence requires a relationship. A positive influence doesn't require one. I'll give you an example. I was walking into a restaurant this week, and just as I was getting to the door, there was a son there with his father. Now, the son was probably 55, maybe 60 years old, and the father was about 80 years old, or maybe even plus. And it was so great to watch this son. I just was paying attention to the whole thing. So the son walks up and holds the door and says, Dad, watch out, there's a little step up. And so he held his hand and he stepped him up. And then he began to open the door and walk the dad in. And you know, the dad had these glasses, were like transition glasses, where when you're outside, they're really dark, right? And then when you get inside, it takes about, I don't know, 30 seconds or 40 seconds. Anybody know what I'm talking about, right? And so the son walks the father into the restaurant, and they go walking into the restaurant, and I heard the dad, 80-some years old, says, son, how come the lights are off? And the son says, Dad, it's okay. The lights aren't off. Your glasses will adjust. Just stay here. It's going to be fine. I'll get a table for us. He was just taking such great care. I don't even know this guy. I've never met him in my life. And he had a positive influence in my life. And I thought to myself, that's a son that's honoring his dad. So you can have a good influence, but it takes a relationship. You can have a positive influence, no relationship necessary. You can have a negative influence. That, too, requires no relationship. Negative influence can happen from a distance. I walked into a store this week, and as I was walking in, I stood there waiting for the self-serve. I only had two items. My wife asked me to get a couple items on the way home, and I had two items in my hand, and I was standing there waiting for the next counter. You know what I'm talking about, these self-serve counters? And so I was standing there waiting to go in, and a lady behind me, a counter opened up over here. She walked right around me and went right to the counter. I was standing right here. She was behind me, and I looked at her, and I go, that's not right. I said that to myself. That's not right. So then the counter next to her opened up. I walked over there, and she had not used these counters very much, apparently, so she scanned her item, but she didn't put it down on that little pad, you know, the little pad down there, so that the computer comes back up and you can scan your next item. And so she was holding it in her hand, and it wasn't working. The computer wasn't working, and I kind of looked over at her with my right eye, and I thought, I smile like this. I thought, see? I didn't say anything. I got back to my car and I thought, why in the world am I smiling? I mean, that's such a bad thing. I mean, she had a negative influence. I don't even know this lady. She had a negative influence on me. So I'm sitting in the car apologizing to myself thinking, Smith, you idiot. Really? It's okay. Here's the fourth one. A bad influence. So you can have a good influence, a positive influence, a negative influence, or a bad influence. That too requires a relationship, a bad influence. And then the fifth one is really the hardest one, a controlling influence. When you have authority over somebody, when you have power over somebody, when you've manipulated somebody, that's controlling influence. So you need to reevaluate who has an influence on us. That's how we deal with this tension. We need to reevaluate the influences that we have in our lives. You know, my guess is that there's not one person here who's being influenced to rob a bank. Not one person here that's being influenced to do something tragically terrible in their lives. However, we might be being influenced to gossip. We might be being influenced to have a negative attitude towards someone, towards our boss, towards our spouse, towards our friend, whatever it might be. We might be having an influence in our lives to lie. All acceptable sins in our culture. Are you with me? And so we have to evaluate who's having an influence. Here's the second way we deal with tension. You need to choose a core group of people in your life to help you grow. You need to choose a core group. Billy Graham says this, God is more interested in your future and your relationships than you are. So true. Proverbs 13:20 says, walk with the wise and become wise. For a companion of fools suffers harm. See, we need to see our lives in this way. There are three rings that I call in our lives. You have your core. Those are the people that are closest to you. That's a core. You have your core. And then you have your companions. And then there's the crowd. When it comes to the core, it needs to be people in your life, in that core, the friends that you have in that core. That's why we encourage you to be in small groups. That's why we encourage you to be somewhere around a table where you're face-to-face, because face-to-face is far better than face-forward. Be in a group somehow, because your core will help you to grow, because if we're not watching carefully, the core with the companions and the crowd can become our core. And when that happens, we're in trouble. And so we have to evaluate and ask ourselves, who's having an influence in our lives? And let's make sure that with the core, the relationships that we have at the core are ones that are influencing us in the right way, because the core influences our companions and then influences the crowd around us. That's the plan that God has for us. And so the second way in dealing with the tension is that we have to choose a core group of people to be with us. Here's a third way in dealing with the tension. You have to be intentional. Be intentional about your two. So let me ask you, who are your two? Who are the people in your life? I've been thinking about one guy in my life through sports, and I've been playing sports every winter in this league, and I've been talking to this guy for now 2 years, and I've been, you know, just getting into his life and talking about him. I haven't seen him in a little while, and so we just started back up again, and I saw him and began talking with him, and I asked him about how his family's doing and so forth, and just getting into his life a little bit. And then he stopped me, and he says, "So, am I one of your two?" And I thought, he's listening in. So let me make it clear, yes. We have to be intentional about our two. Let me give you five ways to be intentional. Here's where it gets practical, because I want you to really make sure that as I think about this, you think about this, we can be practical in being intentional. Here's how you do that. Number one, you identify who those two are. It's not good enough just to say, "I hope to have an impact." You got to identify who the two is that God is placing on your heart. Chances are through this series, he's probably putting a neighbor, a coworker, a family member. I don't know who it is for you, but identify. That's number one. Identify who it is that God wants you to be thinking about. Here's number two. Pray for them on a regular basis. I don't know what regular is for you. It might be once a week, might be once a month, might be twice a week. I don't know what it is for you, but pray for them on a regular basis that God would do something, that God would show himself, that God would use you, because God wants it them more than you want them. That's amazing. Pray for them. Here's number three. Look for opportunities to spend time with them. In fact, if you have to miss a church thing in order to go spend time with them, do it. Now, I'm not suggesting that you abandon church things. Don't hear what I'm not saying. Church, you with me? But I am saying it takes being intentional. And there are times in which we need to look for opportunities to spend time with them. Here's number four. Listen for ways to ask questions. Listen for ways to tell what Jesus can do. Listen for ways of how you can share how you were changed. Listen for ways. And then number five, be patient. It takes months, maybe years, maybe decades. Don't give up. Don't give up. Let me boil it all down to this. You will reach out as you grow deep. In this tension of between the influences of our lives and spending time with people far away, in this tension, realize the deeper you go in your life, that's why you have to have a core, the deeper you go, the better you are in reaching out to those around you. Both are important, insiders and outsiders. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, we thank you. We thank you for this amazing little story that's tucked in Galatians as Paul is talking to this church as they were drifting. And we thank you for the ability for us to listen in. This has been a problem for 2,000 years, and we hope that you will work in our lives, that we will write this in our lives, we will write this in our relationships, that as a church we can have a huge impact, as a church, as individuals, we can have a huge impact in the people all around us. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen.